Well, if you have been in a small group or you've run into somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, if you, you know, like if you've been out on a walk as the weather has gotten better and you've sort of bumped into someone that you haven't seen in a long time, you probably asked them this question: what's the first thing you're going to do after all of this ends? What is the first thing you're going to do after all of this ends? Could you just take a moment, and if you're watching online, or if you're here, could you turn to a neighbor or even put it in the chat? What is the first thing that you are going to do when the pandemic ends? Just turn to your neighbor, turn to someone next to you, tell them, first thing that you're going to do. Yeah, I think that I'm hearing some ideas out there. I know that we did this at the neighborhood campus, and someone actually put social dancing. I thought they actually wrote social distancing. They wanted to go social. Anyway, I misunderstood it. I mean, like I would never willingly go dancing, so that's why I read that. If you see me dancing, something has gone horribly wrong. I just want you to know. That's not what I'm looking forward to doing after this pandemic ends. Not looking forward to going social dancing or any dancing for that matter. But I'm hoping that I'll travel. I'm hoping that I'll go to see a couple friends. I'm hoping that I'll actually go to a couple weddings. Anybody remember weddings? Anybody remember those? I've been watching weddings. A few of my friends have gotten married during the pandemic, so I've been watching them on Facebook Live. Has anybody watched a Facebook Live wedding yet? You know, yeah, I watched one. I watched two of them during the pandemic, Facebook Live. You know, the camera's way in the back, so you can't really hear what's going on. You could just see that they're there, and you could see that it happened. It's great. It's better than nothing, but I am really looking forward to this ending, aren't you? Really, really looking. So it's nice to see all of you, and it's nice to think that an end to this is actually coming, despite the news. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news. The hits keep coming, don't they? I mean, we are, I don't want to exaggerate, but we have more cases now than we did like a few weeks ago. I mean, almost three times as many, I think, if someone wants to correct me on that. Now, the good news is things are changing, but the hits just keep coming. And not to mention how we are experiencing more and more instances of naked systemic racism during this past year, which is so grievous. Thinking about Adam Toledo, thinking about Dante Wright. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been following the Derek Chauvin trial, but I mean, that talk about trauma, talk about re-traumatizing. So here we are in the midst of COVID. Seems like the numbers were going down. Now they're spiking again because of who knows what, B.1, .1, .7. I don't know how they name these things. I'm really looking forward to the day that I don't have to say COVID anymore. Anybody looking forward to that day when we don't have to say the word COVID anymore? I'm looking forward to the day when that word becomes like erased from our vocabulary. But now we keep talking about it, and we're here. So why are we here? Why are we actually here in person today? Are we here because of moral obligation? Are we here out of religious duty? Are we here because, you know, gosh, I haven't been out in a year, so I'd like to go out? No, I think we're here because of what the church has to offer us. I think we're here because of hope. I think we're here in the end because it takes an extraordinary effort to get here, doesn't it? And get in your car, make yourself presentable. When was the last time you made yourself presentable to go out? I mean, I know I had to put on a shirt and I had to put on pants and shoes for the first time. And I mean, like I normally wear those things, but it just now I think about them like, oh, somebody's actually going to see me wearing them. So it's a big effort. We come here. So why are we actually here? Well, we are here because of hope, aren't we? We're here because somewhere under the surface of our gatherings together, we know that the Holy Spirit is there. And we know that just underneath the surface and sometimes rippling out, sometimes breaking out in tremendous fashion, can be hope and joy. So that's why we're here. Well, we're starting a new series today. And our new series is called Return with Great Joy. And where that comes from is it comes from the end of the book of Luke. So at the end of the book of Luke, you remember we talked about on Easter that the disciples actually returned back to Jerusalem with great joy. And of course, you might remember that we talked about returning back to Jerusalem with great joy being kind of an incredulity, almost like, wow, is that actually really happening? They're returning back to the place where Jesus was crucified, where Jesus was put on trial, where every single one of them disowned him or deserted him. They're returning back to Jerusalem with great joy. How can that happen? Well, we said last Easter, we said a couple weeks ago that that happens because of the resurrection. The resurrection is how returns with great joy can happen. And we believe that if we look at these four portraits of the return with great joy at the end of the book of John, that we also, as we think about returning to life after COVID, we think that we can return to life after COVID with great joy too. So for the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at John 20, we're going to look at John 21, and what we're going to talk about are these four episodes of life after the resurrection that ripple with great joy. If they can return to the Jerusalem of their sorrows with great joy, can we return to life after COVID to the Chicagoland where we've experienced many of our pains, many of our griefs? Can we return with great joy? We believe yes, and emphatically so. So that's what we're going to do. So if you've got your Bible, or you got your phone, you can look up your Bible on your phone. We're going to look at John chapter 20. And we're going to look at the way that the resurrected Jesus welcomes Mary Magdalene to life after the crucifixion, this story has something to teach us about our return with great joy. Okay, so let's look at John 20, verse 1. If you got your Bible, you can read along with me. We're going to put it on the screen as well. Early on the first day, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Of course, the other disciple is John. This is from John's gospel. So I just want you to keep that in mind. Peter probably read this later and said, "You did not outrun me. You're not faster than me." Anyway, he bent over. So Peter bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, just so you know, Peter, I was there first, also went aside. He saw and believed. And then he goes and throws the other disciples under the bus. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but, you know, John saw and believed. All right, anyway. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And there are multiple ways that the story tells us about how the resurrected Jesus can welcome us to life after COVID. So here are those ways. Here are at least a few ways. The first, grace, simply grace. The resurrected Jesus has grace for us on the other side of this pandemic. I mean, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? We don't know actually that much. There's like a verse about her in Luke, and the verse in Luke essentially says there were some women that were with Jesus. They traveled with him as part of their ministry tour. And what we know about Mary is she was called Magdalene, and we also know that she was demonized. Seven demons came out of her. Why was she called Mary Magdalene? Well, she was actually from Magdala. So how many of you have ever heard Jesus being called the Nazarene? Anybody ever heard Jesus being called the Nazarene? Well, he's called the Nazarene because he's from Nazareth. Mary is called Mary Magdalene because she's from Magdala. How many of you have heard of Mary Magdalene? And maybe you've grown up in the church and heard that Mary Magdalene was actually a prostitute. Anybody heard that before, that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute? Why do they think that? Well, they think that because Magdala was actually this resort town on the sea. So Magdala had this reputation for wildness. And so they thought, okay, well, Mary Magdalene probably, because of where she's from, she probably lived wildly, right? But we don't actually know that she was a prostitute. What do we know about her? We know she was a woman. We know she was from Magdala, which was looked down upon. And we also know that she was demonized. Seven demons. So what does that mean? Well, that means seven is the number for completeness. It means that she was completely and utterly controlled by the demonic. We know that Mary was demonized by seven demons, controlled by the demonic. She probably lived her life in ways that were completely opposite as to what God wanted. And so while we don't know exactly what she did, we know she also had means because she and some of the other women actually supported Jesus and the disciples in their ministry tour. And we don't know how she got that money. Maybe it was ill-gotten. But what we do know for sure about Mary Magdalene is that she was an outsider. We know that she was a woman, and as I talked about a couple weeks ago, women were looked down upon in first century Israel. Women were called dogs, as Cicero labeled them. Women were on the sidelines. They're unreliable witnesses. That's what we know. She was demonized, but yet here she is, first at the tomb. And what does that mean? That means something explosively beautiful and wonderful. It means that Jesus upturns the old world order. It means that women are no longer relegated to the sidelines. They are in the inner ring. And the New Testament shows example after example of women actually serving in wonderful leadership capacity all throughout. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I won't belabor that point. I think that the only reason why I bring that up is just to say, can you believe that the first person at the tomb was a woman? Was a woman from Magdala, was a woman who was demonized completely and utterly. This is grace. Grace is mercy we don't deserve. Grace is love for us even at our worst, especially for the worst of us. Mary Magdalene is the last person first century Jews might imagine at the tomb, and here she is, welcomed and loved by Jesus, which means two things for us. The first thing that it means is it means that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, the resurrected Jesus welcomes you after, or welcomes you now, welcomes you especially now, thinking about life and what it looks like after COVID. You know, COVID has been hard. I don't need to tell you that. Many of us have done things that we're not proud of. Some of us have looked at things we shouldn't have looked at. Some of us have given up on church and are just coming back wondering, am I welcome? Some of us have let a normal thing like doubt make us turn away from Jesus and are just coming back. Some of us, because of the grief of the year, may have actually cursed God. And we're wondering, does he have grace for us? Some of us have actually cursed our children. But here, Mary Magdalene shows us that we can start again. If there is room in the inner ring for someone like Mary Magdalene, there is room for me, there is room for you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what background you have, no matter if you feel like you're coming into church and you're like, man, I just haven't been that good of a Christian. in the last year or so. I just want you to know there is grace for you. You are welcome here. He who knows you best loves you the most. The other thing that it means is this, it means this. For those of us who don't identify with Mary Magdalene, it means this. There is absolutely no room for religious uppityness, no room for Christian snobs, no room for cliques, no room for kind of like a Christian classism. We cannot look down on any person who comes here. We can't do it. We are all equal in the sight of God before him. We are all sinners in desperate need of grace. And so the rich and the poor stand shoulder to shoulder, one not better than the other. The able-bodied and the disabled stand shoulder to shoulder, or are next to one another, one not better than the other. In the closest circle of Jesus' followers was Mary Magdalene. And if we come here and we think that anything else other than the grace of God is the reason why we're here, oh, friends, friends, we must put that down and remember that the only thing that matters is the grace of God through the resurrected Jesus who welcomes us to life after COVID. The other thing that happens in this story is that the resurrected Jesus calls Mary by name. So Mary misses some like obvious clues as to what's happening, right? She goes in the tomb and she sees that the cloth is lying there. And the way that the cloth is arranged, it seems like someone has actually taken it off. And now if you were a grave robber, you're not going to take those clothes off, I guarantee it. Because, you know, first century Israel is not a cold place. So you stick a body in a tomb, it's going to smell. So you're not going to take the clothes off. You're going to be like, whoa, we got to get this thing out of here, right? So she misses some of those clues. She misses the angels sitting at the head and the feet of where Jesus' body would have been laid. Then she misses Jesus himself, thinking he's the gardener, right? And then he calls her name. He says, Mary. And immediately when she hears Jesus call her name, Mary, she knows it's Jesus because she's probably heard him call her name hundreds of times while they were together. This is super important. And the reason why it's important is this. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, this is something we cannot take for granted. We are not just subjects to a distant deity or a king, a clockmaker who lives up in the sky hundreds of miles above us. We are not just subjects to a distant king. We are sons and daughters. He knows our name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He knows Mary's name. And he calls us by name. We are not just subjects of an untouchable, distant deity. You remember that when Jesus came back to life, he said, touch me. He said, feed me. He's not far away from us. He is near. We are not strangers. As he has called your name, he calls my name. And listen, don't be discouraged if you've missed traces of the resurrected Jesus in your life, especially in life during COVID. Don't be discouraged because think about this. Every single one of the disciples did not recognize Jesus when he appeared to them. They didn't, and Mary didn't either. If you've felt acutely Jesus' absence from you, especially during COVID, I mean, man, I'm with you. I hear you. I hear you on that. I mean, it's been a season of desolation for so many of us, hasn't it? But I must ask this question. Have we actually ever considered that what's happening right now, this absence that we might be feeling, is actually something that's a lot more like Mary Magdalene and the disciples than it is like Jesus actually being absent? Have we actually considered that Jesus might actually be hiding in plain sight, like he was with Mary Magdalene, like he was with the disciples? Have we actually considered that he's not actually absent at all? But he's present with us. We just can't see him. Have we actually ever considered that one of the lessons of Mary Magdalene is that he is in plain sight, working powerfully, and all we need to just do is say, call my name, so that he would reveal himself to us? Have we actually ever considered that? You know, one of the things that we're doing with this series is we are pairing a spiritual practice with each one of these messages. And the spiritual practice that we are pairing with this message is actually the practice of examine. It's a prayer of examine. How many of you have ever heard this word before, examine? Examine is a prayer of reflection, because sometimes I know that in my life, I am not aware of God working in my life until I actually spend some time thinking about my life, until I actually sit down, shut off my phone, turn off Netflix, and actually spend some time in quiet going, wait, have you been working in my life? And the prayer of examine is just a way that you can actually force yourself, not force yourself coercively, but just kind of like push yourself into a space where you can reflect, all right? So we are pairing a particular practice with every message in this series, and the practice for this week is the practice of examine. So this week, what I'd like to invite all of you to do is every night before you go to bed, starting tomorrow, pray the prayer of examine. We're going to send you the instructions. They'll be on our Facebook page, on our Instagram. You'll get it in weekly email. Because sometimes, without reflection, it's really actually hard to see that God's at work. And he is at work. He is at work. He is at work. Okay, the third thing. So as soon as Mary hears her name, she says, teacher, teacher, and starts holding on to Jesus. Because Jesus says next, don't hold on to me. So, I mean, obviously she was holding on to him. And he says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, so he, don't hold on to me, I am ascending. So what's this all about? Why is he ascending? Why is he leaving? Mary's thinking, okay, now you're here. Oh, you're going to be with us. And he's like, nope, I'm ascending. Well, what's that all about? Why is he ascending? Well, he's ascending because the next step in God's glorious phase or plan for the working in of the kingdom of God is coming, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. In some of the most intimate, beautiful passages of Scripture, we get an inside look at what Jesus said to his disciples before his death. He says, now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. So Jesus is ascending so that he can send the Holy Spirit. That's why he's going away. Jesus tells Mary not to hold on to him because someone is coming who is for our good. And if you think about Mary's situation for a minute, just think about this. I mean, like, what could be better than having Jesus stay with you forever? Well, he's saying, no, it's for your good that I go away so that I can send you the Spirit, which is possibly the best news of all, right? Think about this for a minute. How can you think about thriving and living a life of flourishing after COVID? Well, you need supernatural help, don't you? I mean, how many of you would say, I need some intervention if life after COVID is going to be one of great joy? Well, good news, intervention's coming. Intervention's here. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us, reminds us of all that Jesus said and taught. I mean, how many of you have ever prayed or felt really discouraged and all of a sudden had like a Bible verse or something that Jesus said come to mind? Anybody ever have that experience? That is called the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever felt peace beyond understanding? That is called the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, my peace I give you, he's not saying, like, I'm going to send you peace in a brown package, and you better make sure that you pick it up right when it comes because people steal packages around here. No, I mean, he's actually sending you the Holy Spirit. That's how peace comes. Now, I live in a neighborhood where that happens, so I think about that all the time. I'm like, why did you leave that package in the front of the door or just throw it over the fence? Why couldn't you just, like, take that? Anyway, the Holy Spirit, peace I give you. And listen, it's not a package you have to carry around like your phone. Oh, shoot, I forgot it at home. Nobody's going to know where I'm at now. I mean, can you imagine? Where did we know where people were before we had cell phones? I mean, now we have cell phones, and now everybody knows where we are all the time. Back then, we could disappear. Whatever. Anyway, the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us, and it's
really good news. I mean, even though Mary can't possibly think that this is good news, generation after generation of people who put their faith in Jesus would disagree. Generation after generation of Christians have experienced the peace beyond understanding, the power of this Holy Spirit. They have felt His comfort in the night. They have been sustained before persecution. They've been given words by the Holy Spirit in front of emperors, Muslim sheikhs, presidents, kings, and the poorest of the poor. They have been given the Holy Spirit. They have healed people. They have cast out demons. They have raised the dead. I have seen more miracles than I could ever hope to have seen because of the Holy Spirit. If you have felt the power of the Holy Spirit, would you raise your hand just for a moment? If you have felt something supernatural, experienced it, and but this is way beyond me, but I'm experiencing this, could you raise your hand? Put it in the chat. Come, Holy Spirit. I mean, we knew that we wanted you to be with us, Jesus, but you sent us something for our good, and we are so thankful for the Spirit of God. So thankful. All right, the last way that the resurrected Jesus helps us to return with great joy is this. The resurrected Jesus folds us into the family of God. This is almost too small for us to notice, but we need to pay attention to it. What does Jesus say to Mary after he tells her not to hold on to him? He says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Go instead to my, everybody say it with me, go instead to my brothers, right? Brothers. Jesus calls the disciples my brothers. My brothers, you mean these disciples? My brothers? These disciples, the ones who deserted him? These disciples, you mean Peter, who disowned him 3 times? Yes, these are his brothers. Yes, Mary is his sister by virtue of Jesus saying, go instead, my God, your God, my Father, your Father. He says that to Mary. She's his sister, too. These are his brothers. Mary is his sister, which is grace. Again, 1,000 times over, right? I mean, think about these guys. I mean, they've been traveling together for a few years, right? I mean, like they were basically spending day and night together. How many of you have traveled with people day and night for a few weeks and thought, I know these people better than I really wanted to? Anybody ever had that experience traveling with people? You know, you're like, wow, you want to know if a person's a friend, or you want to know that, you know, this is someone I want to stick with, and you just say, hey, can we book a 2-week trip somewhere? We just travel together and we'll sleep on the ground or whatever. You get to know them, right? These, his disciples who traveled so closely with them, who were so close to him, they were like family. They betrayed him, yet he calls them brothers. Brothers, brothers and sisters. That's grace for us too, you know. We are his sisters. We are his brothers. The Apostle Paul tells us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Think about that. Jesus, our older brother. We, his brothers and sisters. So how can we enter life after COVID with great joy? We remember that we are a family. We remember that the church is family. We remember that Jesus is our older brother. We remember that he intended for us to be a loving community. We remember that we must treat each other like family, caring for one another, sharing one another's burdens, showing up when others need us. We remember that this is the kind of family that also still has lots and lots of room. It's a really big table. Lots and lots of room. There is room for you, room for me. There is room for our family, room for our friends. There is room. But one thing that I just want to say, and it might be low-hanging fruit, one of the ways that we can remember that we are a family is we can come to church. And we can come to church weekly. And by weekly, I mean coming to church every week. You know that the average American Christian, you know how often they go to church? The average American Christian, it's about 1 time a month.
It used to be, when I was growing up, man, we go to church every Sunday. Anybody ever grow up like that? I mean, that was a Korean church. You go to church every Sunday. You know, it was just like, you know, what are you doing on Sunday? We didn't even think about it, but it's not like that anymore. And the thing about it is this, the liturgical formational space of church, I mean, Jesus intends for us to be here. He mediates his presence to us as we are here. He changes us and transforms us as we are here. You are different. Whether it feels like it or not, you are different when you leave this room. You will be different when you leave this room today. You will be different for the better. So come to church, as Cyprian of Carthage says, you cannot have God for your father if you do not have the church for your mother. Come to church. You know, we looked a few weeks ago at a parable that Jesus told us about the prodigal son. I mean, in the story, I won't tell the story over again, but in the story, there is a father, a younger son, and an older son. The younger son squanders his inheritance and returns to the extravagant love of his father who came running, his father who came running to welcome him home, right? In the fields, though, there was this older brother. We all know about the older brother who was really unhappy. He's like, why am I the last person to know anything that's happening? And can you just give me some of the stuff that you're giving to the younger son who squandered everything? Well, why was Jesus telling this parable? I think he was telling it for a bunch of reasons. Extravagant love of God, yes. The welcome and the grace of God, yes. But I think he was also telling it because he wanted us to later think about this parable and realize that there is another older brother. His name is Jesus. And it's an older brother who rejoiced at our coming home. It's an older brother who actually made possible our return home, who made possible the return home for the younger brother. It's the older brother who loves the younger brother and calls him by name. An older brother who looked out for his younger brothers and sisters so much that he actually put down his life and rose again so that we could come home. That's our older brother. And listen, if you want to come and return back to life after COVID with great joy, could I encourage you to think about this posture? It only works with great joy insofar as you return home running into the Father's arms. It only works insofar as you think about going back to life after COVID as a way to come closer to God, to the resurrected Jesus, who is our true older brother, the one who loves us, the one who calls us by name, the one who gives us his Holy Spirit, the one who makes us all into the one true global family of God. That's how we return.